text for the sixth Sunday of Easter will be taken from the Gospel of John, a very familiar part of Scripture, as hopefully all Gospel texts are. But we're going to read from the Gospel of John, and we're going to read from chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate pool in Aramaic called Bethsaida, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time, and he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." And he answered, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man had been healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn as the crowd was in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are doing well. Sin no more, that you have nothing worse happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We need healing. Father, it's not just in the physical sense. We as a people, we need restoration. And it's interesting how, Father, oftentimes we think our rules indicate how things will happen. But it is your word and your spirit that speaks. So we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, there is no truth outside of your word. Amen. This is where it gets real. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is not plain religion. This is Jesus effectually working in this world and bringing light to a darkened area. Human beings, we oftentimes think that we understand everything, that we know what's going on and how it's going to work out. I'm sure you've gone through that in your life. I got a plan, and this is how it's going to go. And then it doesn't work that way. So sometimes we have to be willing to step back and say, "Lord, this is yours. Lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and allow us to have the wisdom to follow your voice, to follow your leading." But when we stand on our high haunches and we think in reality we know how God thinks, things can become very difficult. Jesus just had some powerful moments. And he really just had a powerful moment where he healed one of the ruler's children. And people are really starting to grow and understand that his words are effectual. What he has come to establish is very powerful. And so the question that I have today for each and every one of us is, do we need healing? And we oftentimes only think of healing in the physical sense, where we prayed for Rhett, which is very important. He's having heart issues, and we do pray sincerely that God will bring healing. Or we have individuals that are dealing with diabetes, or dealing with cancers, or dealing with Alzheimer's, dealing with all kinds of struggles. And so, yes, we can honestly say, we want healing. But what about spiritually? Spiritually, do we want restoration and healing? Do we want to know Jesus the Christ? Do we want to understand and know, no matter what this world throws at us, that we are a redeemed child of God? That's what Jesus came to establish. This man that we read about today, yes, we understand and know that he was physically healed. But he died another day, in this earthly sense. We're about bringing restoration for eternity. That's how important this is, that we would be able to enter into this world and bring a message of hope that no matter what may take place, that we have healing and restoration. So Jesus, he gives us this example of a physical healing first and foremost, and then we're brought now into this understanding of now people are going to be seeking for him more and more to do these healings. So there was this feast that was taking place. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And it's important to understand, no matter where you are, you're always going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the center of the Israelites' worship. So even if you were north and heading south, you were going up to Jerusalem. If you're south heading north, you're going up to Jerusalem. You get the point. Because nothing happens outside of Jerusalem. So anyways, by this, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep's Gate, you know, it was called Bethsaida. There was this colonnade, this protected area, this five-roofed colonnade, kind of like a big open porch system. And people would go there. And they would go there, I would say, more or less out of superstition. And this is kind of an interesting topic. But anyways, they would go there because there was the understanding and the rumors that when this water in the pool of Bethsaida would start moving, that people could go into it. The first one would be healed. Our version, the ESV, doesn't have verse 4. If you look in your Bibles and you look at it, it'll go basically from 3 to 5. Because actually in the earliest manuscripts, what John adds in there for description is not found in the earliest manuscripts. And I know, people get upset. But you have to take into context. That was a description. In other words, it seemed that the, if I could say it this way, the belief of the time was, that was being shared with people, is this angel would come down and would actually move the waters. So we'll read it in King James so you guys understand kind of more or less what I'm saying. So he says, verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of bone folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, which is not found in the earlier manuscripts at all. For the angel went down at a certain season into a pool and troubled the water. Whoever, therefore, was first after the troubling of the water, stepped into it, was made whole and from severe disease. And so it seems this is more or less of a tradition that was handed down. And I want to say it this way. It wouldn't seem very fair of God to say, I'm going to do this. Once a year, twice a year, I'm going to make that water move and see who can race down there the fastest. But it was definitely an understanding that was going on in that day. So it's not found in the ESV. It doesn't mean it's King James. The King James brings in later manuscripts that probably give more description of what the legend was. And so we can be open-minded enough to read that kind of stuff. But anyways, so it goes from verse 3 right to verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. We can get so caught up on the translation issues, we can lose track of this. This man battled for a long time. He really was an outcast in his community for 38 years. That he couldn't provide for himself, that he couldn't work, he couldn't contribute. And this is really, I think, the strongest thing that we can grab from here. This guy suffered for a long time. That he was reliant on others. And it seems that he could at least crawl, but I don't know if he crawled there every day, or did people bring him there, which oftentimes was the case. We see that in other parts of the scripture. But the fact of it is, there was this man that was an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus saw him. And Jesus knows that he has a need. But he talks to him about it. And this is what I love about our God. He wants us to think. He wants us to talk. He wants us, if we can say it this way, to commune with him. It's not that Jesus didn't know. Obviously, the guy wanted to be healed. But the question to us, even in our day and age, if we would but open our ears and our minds, is do we want to be healed? Not just of physicalness, but in spiritualness. Do we want this relationship? God is offering His Son for each and every one of us. Or do we just need praise music? Or do we just rather need outings? Or we just like the politics? But the question is, do we need restoration with God the Father? Do we need healing? And so he asked this guy this, and he's talking very much about the physical, there's no doubt about it. Jesus saw him laying there, and he knew he was there a long time. But he says, do you want to be healed? Seems like kind of a duh moment, doesn't it? But we come to church all the time. We live our lives each and every day. We wake up every morning. Do we want that relationship? Do we want that healing? Do we want peace in our life? So the sick man answered, and he says, you're missing the problem. I'm mad at that. You can do what you want with that. He says, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool of water. This describes the world around us, doesn't it? The commandments, the great commandments that we have is to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. How many people were loving this guy as themselves? Even with the tradition, if we call it a tradition, where they believed if some spring burst or something that these people could go into the water and be healed, who was there to help him? It was, you know, everybody, the fittest is one that wins, you know. Every man for himself, it seems like. It doesn't seem like that this was a community that was trying to help. And it really brings it about. He says, I don't know what to do. He says, you know, every time that this goes on, he says, when I start making it towards, no one will bring me down there. When I start making it towards it, another one actually steps over me. Is this loving our neighbor? What about people around us now in our day and age? Are we pushing people out of the way to get what we want? Is it only about what I want? Or are we in service one to another? Are we encouraging one another? And I'm saying this to the church, but I'm also saying it to the world. And I'm saying it, when I say to the church, to myself. Am I stepping over other people to get in the position I want? You know, it's like, you know, Tia comes in the food line to get a piece of cake, and I need that sugar rush, so I just kick her out of the way and I get in front of her. Very small example. You know, do we sit and say, everybody else should take care of it, and I'll do what I want, when there's an issue, a struggle, a difficulty? So he says, there's nobody to help me. He says, there's no one to put me in the pool. He says, well, the water's stirred up. He says, and I'm going down, another steps before me. Every man for himself. And Jesus turns around and tells him, you don't need that. We don't need the traditions of men, the understandings of men, to fix our problems. We need the Word of God. Each and every one of us, very personally, we need the Word of God as our, if we could say, healer, our strength. Yes, we live with amongst other people, but it is our relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus that is our salvation. And so Jesus looks at him, even though he's troubled, that no one will help him, that he can barely crawl down there, Jesus says, get up. It's not about these pools. It's not about what everybody else thinks. Get up. I will give you restoration. That is our God. And He's speaking that in our lives even today. That we would understand and know, no matter what chaos may be going on around us, if we are but to listen to Him, doesn't mean that everything will be perfect. Doesn't mean that we aren't going to have any struggles. But it does mean that God is on our side. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me drag you down there and we'll dump some water on you. He doesn't ask him, well, do you truly believe? It's not a faith healing. It's a command. He speaks directly to him. Do you see a faith healing in here? Do you see where this man says, well, I really believe? It says very plainly, he says, everybody else is going ahead of me. People step over me to get into that water. Nobody cares. Amen. Nobody cares. And Jesus says, get up. Take this burden of yours, this bed that you've been on for 38 years, and walk. Reverse the situation. Stop relying on the bed. Pick that bed up and go. God can allow each and every one of us to overcome our struggles, our difficulties. It's not about what the world tells us. It's not about what we can work to our own advantage. It's about the power of God in our lives. His trouble isn't over. But he gets up. He gets up. And at once, the man, he was healed. After 38 years, this man is healed. He picks up his bed. That bed that held him for I don't know how many years, because he probably went through a few of them. But he takes that bed up. He rolls it up. He binds it, does whatever he's got to do, and now he's carrying this bed. He took up his bed and he walked. And we're given a warning. Trouble's going to happen. Human beings, they know more than God. In their fallen nature, they think they are God. He says, it was the Sabbath day. Religion is going to come in. So anyways, it says, now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews, they saw him. The man, and it's given us an indication, who was healed? The one who had a great miracle, where God really intervened. Humans will go after him. You ever find sometimes human beings don't like people to do well? That maybe they like to see demise, they like to see struggle, and when someone seems to achieve something, fallen human beings can be quite jealous, quite petty, and we use our religion to cloak our ill needs, our ill deeds, and actually be righteous. I'm talking about human religion. So at once the man was healed, took up his bed, he started to walk. Now today was the Sabbath day. So the Jews said to the man that was healed, it is the Sabbath day. It's a holy day. He says, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. What are you doing? You're breaking the Sabbath law, carrying this weight, this burden. They didn't care that he was paralyzed for 38 years. This is true man's religion in its ugliest form. Didn't care about the people. We often see that within religion of men. Did you hear about those people? They're divorced. And he got remarried. Oh my goodness. We do those kind of things oftentimes to justify ourselves. This is not a promotion for getting divorced. I'm saying, do we care about the person? Or are we more worked up over the rules and the regulations? Is there grace with God or is there not? Jesus is God, whether we like it or not. And he told this man, pick up your mat and go home. And you know what? For the fallen human being, that's not enough. That isn't enough. Just really blows my mind how I can become so corrupt with my own thoughts, with my own struggles. And then, to overcome my thoughts and my struggles, I build up a religious, zealous life, and then feel justified over everybody else. And that's garbage. That is pure vomit. They didn't care about this man. It's like the woman that was healed on the Sabbath day with the issue of blood. Nobody cared about her. They were angry because she was healed on the Sabbath day. Oftentimes, man's religion can override Scripture. And that is We need to always be in prayer that God would reveal to us. It was interesting. I think it was Pastor Scott at the graduation, which was really cool last week. There was over 100 people here for the December graduation. Ran out of food, which I guess is a good problem. But the reality of it is, Pastor Scott said, when he came to seminary, he said one of the first things that he heard one of his teachers share with him is that you'll really, Luther said it, you'll never really know God until you first see him as adversary. Ouch! That hurts, doesn't it? But there's truth to this. Because often we have an image of God in our minds that we depict and push upon each and every person around us. And we start saying how God operates. And then God comes around and he demolishes all of our idols. And we think it's the devil. He is God, we are not. He reveals himself. We do not dictate who he is. Our church needs to learn this. And when I say our church, I'm saying, okay, maybe I'm saying Zion. Maybe I'm saying the apostolics. Maybe I'm saying First Old Plain, whatever. I'm saying Christendom needs to understand and know he is God. And we are not. We are his children. And so when this man actually starts walking, the people don't celebrate the fact that there is a miracle before us. You can't tell me they don't know whose boy he is. They knew that with the man that was born blind. Whose boy you? Then they go to the parents and they say, is this your boy who you say was born blind? They know people. We know people. So they did not celebrate that. They were more worried about their religious ideas being destroyed. Because next thing you know, people will start believing all over the place. God forbid that people would believe in Christ Jesus. And so, they said to him, it's not lawful for you to do this. And he answered, he said, well, the one who had the power, and I'm mad at him, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed. I'm just doing what I've been told. And this to me is amazing because when I speak about faith healing, he didn't even know who Christ was. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he does and continues to do for each and every one of us. It's not about how good I am or how religious I am. It's about how gracious our God is to each and every one of us. And so he said, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just doing what was told to me. So they asked him, they said, well then who did this? Who told you? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? John says, the man said, who had been healed to him, he didn't know. He didn't know who healed him. I don't know. Did this guy walk up to me? I don't know. Why? Because Jesus was prudent. He was letting this play out. And I think, in all honesty, often God will do this. He'll pull back so we can start seeing how we are in our fallen nature. But he's not abandoning us. He's not done. There are times we can learn so much through these moments. Through these moments. They said Jesus had withdrawn because there was a crowd in that place. So afterwards, though, Jesus comes back to this man. And he tells the man very straightforward. He says, see, you're whole. You're made whole. You've been restored. And I want you to think about this for a moment. This is so important for this man because he is restored where he can now be an active participant in the community. Isn't that what we do when we preach the gospel and someone walks through the doors? That they become an active participant in the community of Christ? And he says very plainly, you're restored. Praise God for the gift that you received. You are restored. He says, but you know what? Stay on that path. He says something that he actually shares with the woman that was caught in adultery too. So I got to do this, this, and this. And Mr. Aho gets out his little, you know, check pad, and he starts writing down, these are the things I got to do to be a Christian. That's not what Jesus said. How do we sin no more? Being in Christ. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about knowing Him. It's about an imputed righteousness. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son, God's Son, Christ Jesus. And so, He tells them this. He said, because, in all honesty, this is minor. That's hard for us to hear, isn't it? What happened to you in 38 years of not being able to walk and fend for yourself is minor compared to what would happen, and I'm going to say it, in eternity, if you don't know Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. That God knew our dire straits, that God knew we were lost in our own sins and trespasses, and he did not desire that we would remain in this path. So therefore, he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we would believe in him and be saved. They asked in the Gospel of John, what must we do to do the works of God? And he answers in the singular, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Do you want to be healed? Do you want restoration? Not just temporary restoration in this life, for eternity. Trust in Christ Jesus and his finished work. For he has given everything for you, personally, for you. The religion of men will never save you. Tradition of men will never save you. There's beautiful ones and there's foolish ones. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. The man went away and he told the Jews that he had healed him. Jesus had healed him. So what do they seek to do? They start persecuting Jesus because he was doing this thing. Not because he did good work. Because he did it on Sunday. Or Saturday. On the Sabbath day. Pretty interesting, isn't it? I gotta find my text. So he says this very plainly that, I got to find about 14 verses 1 through 6. On the Sabbath day he went to dine in the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. There they watched him carefully. They're seeking to trick him up, right in the mood. And behold, there was a man there who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and all the Pharisees, all those religious zealots that were in the room. Is it lawful? Is it good? Is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? Or no? But they remain silent because they're big, charged men, right? We often boldly say what we think. No, we do it in secret and in the dark, especially when we're wrong. But they remain silent, and he took the man, and he healed him, and sent him away. And Jesus asked this question, which of you having a son or having an ox that has fallen into the well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him up? You're going to save your raha, your money, right, your dineros. You're going to do that, aren't you? Because it's expensive. The answer is they all did. They all. Can we not have compassion for our neighbor? Can we not have compassion for a man of 38 years of disease? Can we not have a compassion for a man with dropsy? Can we not have compassion with a woman of an issue of blood that has spent her entire living trying to heal it? Are we not a people of compassion? We've got a world of hurting people out there. May we have a heart of compassion, not a heart of religion, when we deal with our neighbors in church or our neighbors in the world. Do we want to be healed? Yes. Is there healing? I thank God through Christ Jesus, who strengthens. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we